for this year is to take root downward and to bear fruit upward. And today we're going to start a series about 8 messages on Joshua. And from Joshua, we see new roots and new fruits. Our verse today, verse 6, "Be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them." Let's look at the word in prayer as we begin this morning. Father, we thank you for this Lord's Day that we can come and worship you and offer to you praise. Lord, may we not be distracted by anything around us or by any thoughts, but may our thoughts be in tune to you. I pray that your Spirit would fill your servant, give the words you would have to be said. I pray your Spirit would open our ears and our hearts to receive the word you have us to receive. And Father, may you be lifted up, and may you move in our midst, we pray. We do remember those who are ill today. We do pray for Julie, that you would touch her body. We do pray for Pastor Darrell, and that you touch his body, and for Yiming's mother. Lord, we lift them up before you. And Lord, our hearts we also lift up to you. May you be honored. In Jesus' name, amen. As we look here today at the life of Joshua, we have a couple of Joshuas here in our midst. I think that first the question we need to consider is this question here. How to have new roots and new fruits. We had a long winter, and maybe you felt like sometimes don't know if we're going to get through this winter. It was a long, hard winter. And then spring starts to come, and the birds, you hear the birds, and the flowers are starting to sprout up, and you feel the warmth of spring and a new beginning. And really, as we look at this book of Joshua and the theme of this book of Joshua, the theme for us here is a new beginning. The theme of Joshua, it's a book about new beginnings for the people of God. And so many of us look for God for new beginning. Lord, we want to ask Him to move in our hearts. Think about this. After 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, Israel now claimed their inheritance and enjoyed the blessings of the land that God had prepared for them. Joshua marks a new beginning. This is the kind of life that God wants us to have. New roots, new fruits. Spring has come. So our key idea here is to claiming our victory, claiming our inheritance that God has for us. So we're reminded, again, be strong and courageous because you will lead these people, to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. As we look here at Joshua, we need to see that Joshua is a picture, a type of Jesus, as we're going to look at that. And he wants to lead us to victory and to share with us all the treasures of this his wonderful inheritance. And I'm reminded of 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 57. God gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. But thanks be to God. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want us to look at 3 things here that are new. First of all, a new leader. We read in verse 1 and 2, "After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, who was Moses' aide, 'Moses, my servant, is dead.'" As we look at this from Exodus chapter 3 all the way to the end of Deuteronomy chapter 34, the Bible focuses attention on the leadership of Moses. And God's chosen servant to lead the nation of Israel out of Egypt. But Moses died. And though he would not be forgotten, a new servant of the Lord, as we see here, Joshua, would take his place. It's interesting that Moses is named over 50 times in this book of Joshua. He's not to be forgotten. But God had a new leader here in Joshua. As we think about Moses, his name means drawn out of the water. Drawn out of the water. As Pharaoh's daughter took that basket out of the water, she gave him the name Moses. Drawn out of the water. And that's a picture for us as Moses led them out of Egypt. And they came out of the water, as he parted the water, the Red Sea, and they came out, drawn out of the water, the miracle of redemption coming through the Red Sea. And as he led them and delivered them out of the Red Sea. And then we see here Joshua was a slave. Think about the background here of Joshua. He was born in slavery in Egypt. We don't often think about that, but he was born a slave as Israelites. He was given the name by his parents of Hosea or Hoshua, which means salvation. That was the name their parents gave them. And I think it's interesting that God will bring salvation. And so later, Moses changed his name, Joshua, which means Jehovah is salvation. Yes, God will deliver, but we must not forget that deliverance will come through Jehovah will bring salvation. Jehovah is salvation. And so this Hebrew name, Joshua, is the equivalent of the New Testament name, Jesus. The Greek name, Jesus. And we see this in Matthew 1, that his name was called Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And it speaks in Acts 7 and Hebrews chapter 4 of Joshua, that he is a picture to us of Jesus. And he belonged to the tribe of Ephraim. And he was the firstborn son of Nun. This reminds us that his life was in danger at the time of the Passover. Remember that night of the Passover where they were instructed to put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost and the top of the door, as they were instructed, so that the firstborn would not die. And so they had faith in the Lord that they were protected by the blood of the lamb. So we see Joshua and his beginnings here. Then we see Joshua was a soldier. The first recorded act of Joshua in Scripture is his defeat of the Amalekites. When they were attacked Israel about 2 months after their exodus from Egypt, they came in the wilderness and they were attacked by the Amalekites. And Joshua led them in battle. As you look at that picture there, don't forget that top of the mountain. Joshua, as he fought that battle down with the soldiers here on the field, top of the mountain was Moses. And remember that as Moses held up his hands, they won the victory. They were defeating the Amalekites. And then as his hands grew weary and his hands began to fall down, they began to be defeated. Remember that picture there for us? Along came Aaron. Along came Ur to help hold up the arms of Moses. And the picture there of prayer. How important prayer is in the victory over our enemies. So Joshua was a soldier. He became the commander of the army. And he led them in this famous battle against the Amalekites. So we see then thirdly that Joshua became an assistant, a helper, if you would. And Exodus 24:13, Joshua is called Moses' servant or Moses' minister. And so we see him and Moses, as he followed Moses together, indicates that Joshua is now an official assistant to the leader of Israel. He accompanied Moses to the mount where Moses received the Ten Commandments. He went with him when he judged the people for making the golden calf. Moses, he followed Moses. He was the assistant to Moses as he was trained by Moses. And so he was called, as the verses we read today, an aide to Moses. You know, it's as we're going to see this, being an assistant is to be a helper. Be assistant is to learn from others. We're reminded of discipleship, how that that, you know, Moses discipled Joshua. And then we see the fourth thing here is that Joshua as a spy. When Israel arrived at the place called Kadesh Barnea, on the border of the Promised Land, they came to the border. God commanded Moses to appoint 12 men to spy out the land of Canaan. And Joshua was among them, among the 12. Now, this is a kind of a drawing of that for us. So the two came back with a good report, Joshua and Caleb. "We went into the land," they said. "It is good land. Here are the fruits of the land." It was a land of milk and honey, of much fruit. But, and we have the report of the other 10 spies, "But we can't attack these people. They're stronger than we are. We seem like grasshoppers in our eyes. We seem like grasshoppers to them. They're giants." And so Moses reminded him, "Then I said, 'Do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God will fight for you.' In spite of this, you did not trust the Lord." And he reminded them, reminded the people, "Do not rebel against the Lord." They had come to the Promised Land. It was right in front of them. And they saw how it was truly a land of promise that God had described it to them. But they could, as they thought about this land of promise, they looked more at the difficulties rather than to God. They looked at, after investigating the land, two of the spies, Caleb and Joshua, encouraged the people to trust God and move into the land. But then the people listened to the other 10 spies, the faithless spies. And in this act of unbelief and rebellion, they delayed the conquest of the land for 40 years. So there's a lesson for us in this. 10 spies looked at God through their difficulties. All they could see how big their difficulties were, and as if they were bigger than God. But we see here the two spies looked at their difficulties through what they knew about God. God, they saw how great God was rather than how big their difficulties were. And their God was big enough for the battles that lay ahead. Joshua wasn't afraid to stand up against the majority. Joshua patiently stayed with Moses and did his job, knowing that one day he and Caleb would get into the promise, their promised inheritance. And so when we face this, difficulties, how do we view our difficulties? Do we view them through the eyes of God? Do we see the size of our problems or the size of God? And then Joshua became the successor. God was preparing Joshua for his ministry, a successor to Moses. And when Israel defeated Og, the king of Bashan, Moses encouraged Joshua not to be afraid of his enemies. As God had been with Moses, God would be with Joshua. Take that promise and go into the promised land. God appointed Joshua. God called Joshua to do that. And it's important that in this final message to Israel, Moses told the people that God would use Joshua to defeat their enemies and help them claim the promised inheritance that he had for them. He also encouraged Joshua to trust God and not to be afraid. Now, think of it this way. Joshua laid hands on Moses, laid hands on Joshua, and God imparted to Joshua the spiritual power he needed for this task. Think of this as passing the baton of faith. Think of a relay race. And Moses, running that race, the time comes when he passes the baton on to Joshua. And Joshua receives that baton, and he continues the race. I'm reminded of Paul, as he ran the race, and he discipled Timothy, and the time came to pass the baton on to Timothy. And Timothy received that baton, and he continued to run the race. And so a leader passes the baton on to the next leader, from one generation to the next generation. We need to keep that in mind, passing the baton of faith to run that race. Now, several years ago in the Olympics, I don't know if you remember that the United States had a very, very fast team in the four, I forget the distance, but it was a relay race. They were expected to set a world record. And as they ran that race, I don't remember if it was the second group or the last group. There are four runners. And as they passed the baton, they missed and it dropped. And they did not end up in it. They were expected to get at least a gold, and many expected them to set a world record. But they failed to pass the baton. And such a little thing is passing the baton, but they have to practice that. And how important it is to pass the baton on to the next generation, to train up and disciple, and to everyone who has a position of leadership should have an assistant, should have someone that you're training to pass the baton on. It's so important. Paul had his Timothy. Moses had his Joshua. We must pass the baton on to others. And so we see here the new leader. And then secondly, I want us to see the new land that God had for them. As we read here in verses 2 to 4, "Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to you, to the Israelites. And I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert of Lebanon, and from the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the Hittite country to the Mediterranean Sea in the west." And so we see this size of this promised land. Now really, it was only during the reigns of King David and King Solomon that Israel had all this promised land. But this was the land that God had promised to them. And there's several things we need to learn. First of all, the promise of the land. The word land is found 87 times in the book of Joshua, because this book is a record of Israel's entering, conquering, and claiming that promised land. So it's a very key word to the book of Joshua, the land. Now, Israel owned the land because of God's gracious covenant with Abraham. This was God's promise to the nation of Israel. It was actually, Canaan was one of the names, you look back in the Genesis, one of Ham's sons was named Canaan. And so this later became the land that God had promised. But their enjoyment of the land depended on their faithful obedience to God. As long as the Jews obeyed God's law, He blessed them, and they prospered in the land. But when they turned from God to idols, God first chastened them in the land. We see that in the book of Judges. And then He took them from the land to the land of Babylon. They were taken captivity to Babylon because of their disobedience. And after they had been chastened for 70 years, Israel returned to the land. But they never fully recovered the glory and the blessing that they had once had known. As you think about this land, God called the promised land a good land. We see other names for it. It's contrasted, of course, here with the barrenness of Egypt. Egypt, mostly except around the Nile River, is mostly desert and barrenness. Ezekiel called the land the most beautiful of all lands. Daniel called it the pleasant land and the glorious land. And it's often described many times as a land flowing with milk and honey. Speaking of God's prosperity upon this land, flowing with milk and honey as God blessed this land that He had promised to them. Now, the importance of this land. Ezekiel said that Jerusalem was in the center of the nations and that the land of Israel was the center of the world. Kind of reminds me of the word for China, Zhongguo, being the middle kingdom. To the Jews, God had said that this land was the center of the world. But as you look at the Hebrew word translated center, I think it'll give you a better understanding of this. This word translated center also means navel. All right? You have a belly button, the navel, the center there of your body, suggesting that Israel was the lifeline between God and the world. For salvation is of the Jews, as Jesus said in John 4. The promised land, the promised Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, and salvation through the Jews, through that promised Messiah. So, thinking of that being the lifeline to the world, probably not many people think of that as being the center of the world, but that picture for us, that here's the lifeline that God has for the world coming through this promised land, coming through the promised Messiah, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it was also to be Israel's place of rest, her inheritance, and the dwelling place of God. After enduring slavery in Egypt and misery in the wilderness, the Jews would finally find rest in their promised land. I think it's interesting. Israel was in Egypt for 400 years of slavery, bondage. 400 years. Then they left and came into the wilderness. They were there for 40 years. 40 years in the wilderness. Some say that it took 40 years to get Egypt out of the hearts of the Israelites. Maybe that's one way of looking at it. But they were 40 years. And then as they came in the promised land, as we're going to see, in 4 years, they were able to conquer what God had promised to them of this land. In 4 years. 440 and 4. I think that's interesting. But then they would receive the inheritance and they were to continue to drive out the enemy that was there. So, as we think about this promised land, the concept of rest will show up again. They shall never enter my rest. Psalm 95:11. And now we have believed. We who have believed enter the rest. So this is an illustration of the victory Christians can have if they give their all to the Lord. So Canaan here, the promised land, is not a picture of heaven. It's a picture of a victorious life. And that brings us to the next point. They have a new leader. They have a new land. And then we see a new life. Verses 5 and 6. No one shall be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. New life. Now, as we think about three geographical locations seen in the history of Israel illustrate three spiritual experiences. First of all, Egypt. Egypt represents death and bondage from which Israel was delivered. They were slaves. Remember, 400 years they were slaves in Egypt. That death and bondage. And then they cried out to the Lord, and the Lord sent them a deliverer, Moses. Then the wilderness, it represents unbelief and disobedience. 40 years in the wilderness, not believing. They came up to that promised land, and then they turned away from it and just wandered in that wilderness for 40 years. And then Canaan, it represents the victory, faith, obedience, and rest we have. And Joshua led them into Canaan. Jesus leads us into this place of victory, of faith, of obedience, and rest. And so remember this, that the Canaan rest is a submission rest. As we submit ourselves to God, that He gives us this rest. Therefore, the rest that Canaan represents is not a salvation rest. It's not heaven. All right? Don't be confused at thinking that Canaan represents heaven, because there in Canaan, they still had the enemies that they had to drive out. But it is a submission rest. It is a spiritual rest for our souls that you can experience and feel no matter the circumstances or the situation. Where God would have us to have victory. So think about this. As you look at your life, as you look at the life of the church, do you see yourselves and other fellow believers as wandering in the wilderness or conquering in the promised land? Where do we see ourselves? Do we see ourselves in Egypt? Maybe there are some who have never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. They're still in bondage to sin. They're still in Egypt. Or do we see ourselves in the wilderness? In the wilderness, the Jews were a complaining people. But in Canaan, they were a conquering people. Are we in the wilderness, moving, wandering around in the wilderness, not trusting God? Or are we in the promised land, seeking His victory? In the wilderness, Israel kept looking back, yearning for what they had in Egypt. Looking back, remembering the things that they had in Egypt. But in the promised land, they look forward to conquering the enemy, to claiming their rest and their riches, their inheritance that God had for them. The wilderness march was an experience of delay, of defeat, of death, as that generation died in the wilderness. But their experience in Canaan was one of life, of power, and of victory. So as you think about this, the question we can ask is, where am I living? Where are you living? In Egypt? In the wilderness? Or in Canaan? There's a place that we think of Canaan, that place of rest, that place of victory that God has for us, that place of trusting in Him, that Jesus Christ will lead us into that place of victory. So spiritual mapping, I think this is an illustration for us of these three places. Spiritually mapping, think of a person, where are you at spiritually? Spiritually mapping in Egypt, in bondage, and slavery to sin, or in the wilderness, just wandering around in unbelief, going here, going there, not following God, not obeying Him, or in the promised land, having victory and seeing God work in ways that God would lead and direct. So here's a picture for us to think about today. Where are we in our spiritual journey? We've accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. through His blood, we are forgiven of our sins. We have left Egypt. We have left the slavery and bondage there. We come to this wilderness. Are we going to obey God or not obey God? We come to the wilderness. We want to do it our way or God's way? We come to this wilderness. And many times we wander through that wilderness until our hearts turn and realize that Joshua, Jesus, can lead us in victory in this promised land. He is the one who leads us to victory. He's the one who gives us not only victory, but gives us rest. Now, that doesn't mean in Canaan there are not difficulties. It doesn't mean in Canaan that there are not enemies to face. We saw that. We see that in Joshua, the book of Joshua. So, let's go together in this journey as we study the book of Joshua together and learn how we can have, through Jesus, how we can have victory, how we can find rest, how we can find in obedience to Him as He would direct our steps, and see what we can learn from this book of Joshua. New beginnings, new roots, and new fruits that God would have for us. Let's bow in prayer together. Father, we come before You. And Lord, we thank You that through the Lord Jesus Christ, we have from sin, from the bondage to sin, we thank You that we have been delivered from Egypt. We come, we decide that we are going to follow You. We decide that we are asking You to lead us. Faith, we are going to obey where You would lead us. And Lord, we ask You to give us the victory and obedience to You. Lord, may we learn much from our study here in this book of Joshua. And Lord, that we would not be wandering in the wilderness, but that we would be moving forward in the promised land. That we would be following You in obedience. Lord, that You have laid the land before us. This is a time of new beginnings. This is a time to plant new roots and to bear new fruits. The promised land is before us. Let us look to You to lead us, Lord, our Joshua, the Lord Jesus, we pray. We thank You, Lord. Speak to our hearts, we ask in Jesus' name.